Well, Ecclesiastes 5, I think it's fair to say that nearly everyone on this planet is searching for some kind of satisfaction in this life. According to the dictionary, being satisfied is a state of gratification of desire, contentment in possession and enjoyment, repose of mind resulting from compliance with its desires or demands. Let's clear that up. Mankind is constantly looking for satisfaction in this world, and mankind's not finding it. Muhammad Ali said, "This life is not real. I conquered the world and it did not bring me satisfaction." Pastor has always already reminded us. The Rolling Stones wrote a song about it entitled, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Epicurus said, "He who is not satisfied with a little is satisfied with nothing." And George Bernard Shaw inevitably had a very strange view on satisfaction when he said, "As long as I have want, I have a reason for living. Satisfaction is death." Never did understand George Bernard Shaw very much. Now, for some, this book of Ecclesiastes is an odd book. It is written by the wisest of men, Solomon, under the inspiration, don't forget, of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about his search for meaning in a secular world. Throughout the verses of this book, Solomon examined his options. He looked at money, at power, at education, pleasure, prestige, and he declared that they were ultimately meaningless, a chasing after the wind. For some, the book can come across a little depressing at times. However, if you read it carefully to the end, and I would encourage you to do so, you find that Solomon is pointing us past these things to show us where real satisfaction, real and everlasting contentment can be found. This evening I want us to look at that small portion of the book that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon knows that everyone in this world is searching for satisfaction. They are turning this way and that, but there is no satisfaction found under the sun. In this fallen world, what is there found? Well, there will be corruption by the bucket load. There will be greed, and there will be selfishness. It's all around there. Firstly, Solomon addresses some popular beliefs about satisfaction and contentment. First belief is about how possessions and material wealth, well, they will satisfy us. Verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So here Solomon places before us a universal truth. That truth is this: for those who love money or possessions, no matter how much money or possessions they have, guess what? They'll always want more. Always want more. You know, the old saying is, "Oh yes, I know I'm a millionaire, but he's a billionaire. I want to be like him." And while people who don't know and love God might call that a desire to better oneself, or a relentless drive to succeed that the world says is a good thing, the Bible calls it what it is: outright greed, true coveting. It's a spiritual disease, a deadly illness that lies deep within the heart and soul of man. In fact, one author gave this spiritual disease a name. She called it affluenza. I don't know if you've come across that before. Affluenza, an unhealthy relationship with money or the pursuit of wealth. The thing is, affluenza isn't just a problem among the wealthiest 1% or the richest of the rich. Look at this country, and a case could be made that the vast majority suffer, at least a mild case of this affluenza. That's why they always worship at the church they call the lottery. Even among Christians, who express our thanks to God every day for what we have, we can still be caught out by this deadly disease. The world pins its hopes of satisfaction on much of this, on the very things that Solomon says is meaningless. Solomon had money. He had plenty of money. Solomon had pleasure, loads of it. Solomon was very wise, very knowledgeable. Solomon had status, and it left him unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. The problem is that the world, and dare I say it, maybe even a part of us, don't believe Solomon. Even we Christians, even we can sometimes think, well, I'm sure it'd be different for us. Occasionally thinking that maybe, well, do you know what, we would be satisfied with a bit more, a little bit more money, a few more possessions. Of course we would. Can it be that one moment our hearts are praising God, from whom all blessings flow, and yet also in our hearts still desiring something that we don't have, shouldn't have, something we can't afford, something we think we can't live without? That's a symptom of affluenza. Solomon knows our sinful human nature. He knows the power of affluenza and the devil. In effect, it can have on us. I wonder, do you think millionaires around the world are the most happy, the most satisfied people that you meet? I haven't met that many, but I have met one or two. One was moaning. I remember this, I was a young lad, and he was moaning about the Rolls Royce he bought. Useless things. Nothing but trouble. Not happy at all. What about all the celebrities? Are they satisfied? Are they content? Many in the world think they are and will foolishly say, oh, look at them, they've got it all. They've got it all. Yet, when looked at closer, it is often found that such people are far, far from having it all. Some are addicted to drink and drugs. Some are lonely, desperately depressed. Some are in such despair that they've committed suicide. The inescapable conclusion is that having an abundance of possessions and riches is not what makes you happy. It's not what brings you any lasting satisfaction. Second belief is that having more possessions, more wealth, will solve all our problems. And then that will give us satisfaction. In other words, people who maybe do have some possessions, have some wealth, say, well, do you know what, if we just had a bit more, well, then our problems will be behind us. Then I'll be satisfied. And again, when I say people, I include us in that. For there is something of that thought in us too. A bit more, and you know what? I'd be a bit more comfortable. A bit more money. A bit more time. Oh, I've said that this week. A bit more time. A bit longer holiday. A bit more of this, a bit more of that. Then, you know what? Then I'd be satisfied. But Solomon is saying in verse 11 that actually having more creates as many problems as it solves. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? As you get more, there are more people who want to get it from you. With more comes more responsibility. More time-consuming management of your resources. One author puts it extremely bluntly when he says this. When a man's possessions increase, it seems that there is a corresponding increase in the number of parasites who live off his wealth. Whether management consultants, tax advisors, accountants, lawyers, household employees, or sponging relatives. It's a bit harsh. You see, with more and more possessions and wealth, there are more things to take care of. And of course, that calls more on our time, more on our resources. The irony being, the more we have, the more tied down we become. That ain't going to work. Belief three. Having more will bring us peace. Having more will allow me the peace and the rest I desire. That in turn will give me the satisfaction I want. Yet Solomon says, verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Solomon has observed that a person who works hard and only has basic necessities, i.e. the laboring man, he sleeps well, no matter how much he has to eat. The people with much can actually be more restless, no less peace. Maybe it's because they simply have eaten too much. I know that if ever I have very rich food, especially late at night, I get anything but peace. I won't be sleeping much that night. People with much wealth and possessions often have too much going on in their minds. They're so worried about their wealth. Where am I going to put it? Who's doing what with that? That they can't unwind. They don't know peace. So the abundance of the rich does not necessarily bring peace and can very often bring more and more anxiety. Belief four. Having more will bring me security. Now, this is believed by nearly everyone in the world. Sadly, to some degree, believed by many Christians. Listen to Solomon's words in verses 13 and 17. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. He calls it a severe evil. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Solomon has already observed that wealth does not bless the life of every wealthy person. And likewise, it will not provide any cast iron security either. That won't happen. Some of the most wealthiest people surround themselves with bodyguards. They don't feel secure. They feel threatened. And especially those who keep their riches with an ungenerous, clenched fist. Then they truly are riches kept for their owners to his hurt. Riches can perish through misfortune. He shall take nothing from his labor. This further shows the foolishness of being dependent on wealth for our security and for our satisfaction. Wealth and possessions, they can disappear like that. Maybe through misfortune. And of course, inevitably, we lose all earthly wealth when we die. Solomon knew that despite the burial wishes and customs of the pharaohs, their wealth didn't go with them. It was plundered a little bit later when they found the entrance into the pyramid. So, Solomon is warning people about wealth and riches and its pitfalls, and that it is not the answer to find satisfaction. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more people will come after you to consume your wealth. The more you have, the more you have to worry about it. The more you have, the more it can hurt you by holding on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And the more you have, the more you have to leave behind. And then verses 16 and 17. Basically say that in the end, what does man gain from his ungodly pursuit of wealth? Instead of gain, there is loss. Instead of gathering much, he is left with little. All his days he eats in darkness and with great frustration, affliction and anger. Friends, this is not a portrait of a rich man standing with a smile on his face, besides hundreds of friends and family members boasting that the world is his oyster. No, this is a pathetic portrait of a man who may possess much wealth, but inside is destitute, is empty. A man who truly believed that money would bring him happiness and satisfaction, but in the end, he's all alone. He's defeated. He's angry, frustrated. Solomon's purpose in showing us this pathetic portrait is clear. He wants us to find our satisfaction not in earthly riches, but in God and in the blessings and the riches that God gives to us. Solomon's conclusion, verses 18 to 20. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. But he will not dwell unduly in the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Dear listening friends, I believe that God's word is clear. The only person who is satisfied in this life is the one who knows and acknowledges that this life comes from and is the gift of Almighty God. Satisfaction comes from being able to accept the life the Lord has given us now. And in Christ knowing what he has given us for eternity. In short, he has learned to enjoy the life that is, rather than so many in the world who pine for the life that all could have been, should have been, would have been. But here's the question for us tonight. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And if not, how do we get to there? To that point of true and meaningful satisfaction. Of godly satisfaction. Something that real and lasts.
the satisfaction that Solomon is speaking to us about. Well, please turn with me to Philippians 4 for a moment. Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. The Apostle Paul says this. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippians from jail. He knew that he could be executed at any day. There is much we can learn about satisfaction from the Apostle Paul. The first thing we learn from Paul is that satisfaction, contentment, is something that you can learn. He had learned to be satisfied. Paul was content even though he was in prison, even though he could die at any moment. He was content even though some were using his imprisonment to advance their own cause. Even in the very worst of circumstances, Paul found a real sense of satisfaction and joy in life. You see, real satisfaction is not simply saying, I just don't care anymore. No, satisfaction says, I will live fully and joyfully in whatever situation God places me in. It means trusting that God has a reason for the things that are going on in our life. We're not here by accident. He has a plan to use us, even us, and develop us through these things. If what Paul is telling us is true, then we should be able to find satisfaction in the most difficult of circumstances. That's what our brothers and sisters are doing abroad in the persecuted church. It is all a question of attitude, a godly, scriptural attitude. Paul says he learned that he can do everything through Jesus Christ who strengthened me. Practically, Paul had learned that as long as he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he could find joy. He could find satisfaction in any and every circumstance. He could trust God. He could trust God in a palace or in a jail. He could know joy while being applauded by crowds as he was, or being beaten half to death by those who hated him. He sung praise to God in prison. He witnessed to a king who examined him at a trial. Paul saw every circumstance as an opportunity sent by God, and you know what? Paul rejoiced in it. Rejoiced in it. Paul not only said, but he lived the life that proved that mankind's true and lasting satisfaction will only ever be found in trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 73, the psalmist understands this concept. Let me read you the words found in verses 23 to 26. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, the secret to man's search for satisfaction in this life turns out to be no secret at all. The world continues to look for it and successfully continues not to find it. Reason being, because they are looking for it in the creation and not in the Creator. That's the problem. As spiritual beings made in the image of God, real and lasting satisfaction comes from personally putting our faith and trust in God. In God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Turning from the world, repenting of our sin, and turning to Jesus. Knowing we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in His righteousness. This is the most satisfying thing that anyone can ever know. So, of course, I ask to each and every one of you here, do you know this? Do you know this? For when you personally know this, you have a real and everlasting satisfaction. Because you will have life's greatest blessing from the greatest giver. When you become a true child of God, you have been granted the highest honor you or any human being can ever attain. When anyone, and I mean anyone, when anyone trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, they have the greatest security, the richest future, the brightest hope. In fact, the Christian truly does have it all. And here is the amazing part. Every Christian has it right now, in this life. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have it all. So, where is your hope and your faith? Where are you looking for your satisfaction? Is it in the so-called riches of the world? I'll let you into a secret here. The world is bankrupt. Utterly bankrupt. The Word of God can save you a lifetime of disappointment. Can save you a lifetime of looking. I spent 30 odd years looking. What a waste. What an utter waste. Without Jesus Christ as your Saviour, your life is ultimately meaningless. Or as Solomon would put it, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. No one can get satisfaction out of something that is meaningless. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Creator of life and the meaning of life. Be satisfied with nothing less. Have and know this very evening a satisfaction that cannot be found in the world. Have Christ and Him crucified. Personally, if you've never done this before, personally invite Jesus Christ into your life now. Today is the day of salvation. Man will find no satisfaction apart from faith in God. And that goes for every one of us here tonight as well. For we too, in one form or another, have our earthly cravings, our hearts struggle with greed, with envy, with coveting. And this is why, as God's people, we must always keep the cross of Jesus Christ before us. We must always remember that the satisfaction that is spoken of here in this passage comes at an unimaginable price. A colossal price. An unpayable price. The price of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. For the Father sent His Son into the world to die on the cross to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us from our sin of greed, our covetousness, from our sinful cravings, from our insatiable desire for more and more, bigger, better, Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, not only to give us victory over these sins, but also to enable us, to empower us, to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us in the right and correct measure. So that now, through the grace of God, we might be content and find joy in whatever God gives to us. So that now, through the grace of God, we might be content and find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives just as they are. For in Christ, we will be content whatever our circumstances. In Christ, we will serve and love God, the gift giver. In Christ we believe and we know God loves us and he will provide for our every need. In Christ we have found full, real and eternal satisfaction in him. The Christian theologian Jim Packer, he made this point well when he said this: there is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favour to them in life, through death, and on forever. Dear Christian, live out your earthly life in this godly satisfaction. That you know how to be brought low and how to abound. That you know in any and every circumstance the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That you know that you, yes, you, can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, who strengthens you. You want satisfaction? If you're not a Christian, you won't have it. You can't have it. You will never find it. If you want satisfaction, Christ and him crucified. Indeed. Amen.